Well, welcome to this service in honor of, in memory of, our brother Sam. And we trust the Lord will be glorified today and comfort the hearts of the grieving. And I don't want to say much other than I remember Brother Sam telling me different times how much he liked to sing. He would have never called himself a singer, but he loved to participate in the singing. And so the songs that are in the program today, you'll find them in our hymn book and also the little spiral wound booklet and that loose sheet that you found on your seat. These were some of Sam's songs that he liked to sing when he was with us. So we'll begin with Blessed Assurance. I would think this was probably his most frequently chosen one. And that is song number 390 in the Purple Hymn Book, 390. May each of us sing this today with the same assurance that our departed brother used to sing this with.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a far gain the glory divine. Heir of salvation, worship of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Mystic like story, mystic like song.
When peace like a river,
I'm
The next hymn is found in that little booklet. It's page number 91. This is a song we used to sing quite a bit in the earlier years as a church. And I especially liked verse 3. That for a willful outcast such as I, the Father planned, the Savior bled and died, redemption for a worthless slave to buy, who long had law and grace defied. And Brother Sam, he liked this song right along with the rest of us, and he chose it a few times himself. So, such love.
But God's love.
I too want to thank each one of you for coming this morning in honor of our brother Sam and support for the family and us as a church. We're thankful for you all being here. Before we begin, let's bow for a word of prayer and just ask God's presence to be here with us. Oh God, we do bow here in your presence this morning, and we do thank you, Lord, that you are here with us. Lord, you have promised that you will never leave us and never forsake us. And so we're thankful, Father, this morning that in a time of sorrow, in a time of grieving, yet in a time of rejoicing, knowing that one of your children has come home to you, Lord, we are here, knowing that you're also with us. And we pray, Lord, that you'd take the few thoughts that I have, and Lord, that you'd minister to our hearts, Father, for your holy name's sake. We want your name to be lifted up and exalted. So, Father, once again, we just ask, please be here with us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So I do also greet you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. And the few thoughts that I have to share this morning, I am going to use some of my thoughts. Some of the things that I say have been are coming from one of the last visits that I had with Brother Sam when he had his right mind. There at the last, his mind was failing him. But it was 2 or 3 weeks ago. He had a very clear mind. And I walked into the door of his room there, and he was laying there. And he was you could sense the peace that he was in. And so I asked him, and you know, those of us who know the Lord this morning, today we can say that we're at peace with God. But you know, when we look eternity in the face, like Brother Sam was looking eternity in the face at this point, I was wondering what is going through Brother Sam's mind. And so I asked him, Sam, what are you thinking this morning? And the first thing he did was, well, there are several things that happened. The first thing he did, he says, have you ever heard of Winston Churchill? And I said, I did. He said, well, one time he walked up to the pulpit and he said, time is short. And then he sat down for a minute and he got back up and he said, time is really short. And so here's Brother Sam at the age of 91, twice the age of my life, and he's telling me that time is short. And as we look at our life, there's times when we see that time doesn't seem to go so fast, time doesn't seem to move very fast. That as he looked at his whole life, and were the thoughts that he had that day, time is short. And so I asked him, so are you at peace, Brother Sam? How is it? And that first song that we sang, Blessed Assurance, he had to, with all of his might, he had to took a deep breath and he started singing that song. And he got about 2 or 3 words sang, and then he did it again until he sang the first verse in the chorus. About wore him out. And so them were some of the last memories. And I have a Brother Sam. So it's a bit emotional for me this morning as I think of that. How is it with us? You know, I visited with Sam many times over the years. And went to his house, and he showed us how he built the back part of his house and the things that he did. And he would show us his watches, and he would show us his marbles, and he would show us a lot of different things. But that day, you know, none of that really mattered anymore. None of that really mattered anymore. And that is how it is with us. As we are at the brink of eternity, everything that we do, there's only one thing that really matters. And that is that our soul is prepared to meet our God. It's the only thing that really matters in life. I mean, we can build mansions, we can do many things. that as we look at the brink of eternity, and as we think of meeting a holy God, that is really the only thing that matters, is that our soul is ready to meet God. So there's the watches. There's nothing wrong with the watches and the marbles and every, you know, the things that we do in life. If we do them in moderation, there's nothing wrong with those things. God gives us things to do in life. But time is really short. In Ecclesiastes, I'm going to read the first two verses, then I'm going to skip down and read verses 9 through 15. It says, "To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted." And now, them are the first two verses, and we'll share a few thoughts out of them. You know, when we're born, there's not one of us that chose our mother and our father. Not one of us chose anything about anything. We were born as helpless as can be. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, he says, "We brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out." You know, all the marbles, all the watches, they're all left behind, aren't they? Our life, my life, it's not marbles and watches, but what is it in my life, you know, that I do, that I enjoy doing? There's things that we all enjoy doing. What is it? Whatever it is, it all gets to stay behind. There's not one thing that we brought into the world, and there's not one thing that we will carry out. Some of us have seen a baby being born, and we see how helpless a baby is when it's born. And if we haven't seen a baby being born, you know, we've all held a newborn, or fairly newborn, and they're just as helpless as can be. That's how we enter into the world. And as Sam was breathing his last, he was also as helpless as that newborn. There just was nothing more that he could do. Nothing. And so all the toil and all the labor through our life, what are we doing? What are some of the things that we're doing? We've all that are here this morning had a time to be born. But there's only one body here, only one life that we're honoring today that had a time that was to be to die. But you know, there's also not one soul here today that won't. We all have an appointment of death. We all have an appointment of death. We don't know the time and we don't know the day, but we all have an appointment to die. A time to die. You and I can't get around that unless the Lord returns before then. But we're all going to die. We can do whatever we want to. We're all going to die. And so that is what is so important, that we are prepared for that day. You know, we can't choose the day that we die, but we, in our life here, choose our destination when we die. If you think that you're going to wait to the time that you are on your deathbed, or you think that you're going to wait till you're dead and then you're going to see what happens, Scripture is very clear what happens. It is what we do today that really matters. Really matters. Because that is really the destination of our life. I need to move on. I'll skip some verses here. But some of the verses that I was going to read, it says, "And also every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God." And so, you know, that was some of Sam's things that he did. And he enjoyed doing some of them things. And it was a gift from God that he was able to provide food and raiment and so on to as a family and to himself. So it's a gift from God that God has given us. The destination. We can say with our mouth, I want to go to heaven. But you know, if my life is not really going that direction, it doesn't really matter what I say. It matters what I'm doing in my life. That really matters. That tells us the destination. Everything that we do today directly impacts our eternal destination. You know, today it doesn't really matter how many hours Sam worked. It doesn't really matter how many watches he sold. It doesn't really matter. Some things really don't matter today. But what really matters is, there on his deathbed, that he could sing those blessed words, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Is that what you and I want? And if that's what we want, what are we going to do that we can say that on our deathbed? You know, a sobering question is, if I was to get killed, or you was to get killed on the way home from here today, what would we meet? Would we meet a God that would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or would we hear those terrible words, bind him hand and feet and cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? And God has never thrown anyone away that truly wanted to be a child of his. I need to move on. There is a scripture I want to read yet in Matthew 3, verse 10. This is when John the Baptist came preaching. And he told us that in verse 10, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And these trees that the scripture is talking to us about today is you and it is me. We're the trees that we're hearing here, that we read about here. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. Today we would say the saw has started and it's ready to cut down those trees that have not brought forth fruit. If I die and have no fruit... Sorry. When a tree is fallen down, when you cut a tree down, and it's an apple tree, and you cut that apple tree down, do you expect for fruit to ever grow off of that apple tree again? We know that we know better than that. Well, that is what it's telling us, is if there's no fruit in our life, as we come to the end of life, there's never going to be fruit if there's no fruit before. And God tells us that we are to bear fruit for His name. So if we're not bearing fruit today, in life, in death, there will be no fruit. And it tells us, and every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So what are my actions? What do I love? Do I love the things that God loves? Or do I love the things that God hates? Tells us whether what kind of fruit that we have. I'm going to have to skip over some things here. You know, the things that really matter today, are they going to still really matter on my deathbed? I just want to bring that thought back home to us. What are we going after? What are the things that we're going after? Because on our deathbed, as we look eternity square in the face, that is going to be the things that are really going to matter. My family, how are they doing with the Lord? How am I doing with the Lord? And I just want to read two more scriptures as we think of fruit. In Galatians 5, it tells us what the bad fruit is, and it tells us what the good fruit is. And if you're serious about trying to find, if you're not ready to meet the Lord, and you're serious about finding them, finding out what it's talking about, I encourage you to go home and look up every one of these words and see what is part of your life and what is not. Because the bad trees will get cut down and thrown into the fire, and the good trees will spend eternity with God in heaven. In Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, it tells us what the works of the flesh are, and that is the fruit that is not good fruit. It tells us, now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then we want to also look at the good fruit, which is just a couple verses on down. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So this morning, we're either of the bad tree, or then we're of the good tree. A bad tree will not bring forth good fruit, and a good tree will not bring forth bad fruit. So it's a serious thing as we consider. You know, Brother Sam here, he could sing those precious words, blessed assurance. Can we sing them this morning in sincerity and truth? Christ's heart is that not one soul is lost. So, and I just want to share one more memory. Probably one of the church's favorite memories of Sam is he would sit there in the back and he would listen to the sermons on Sunday morning, and many times we open up the service, we pass a mic around to those that have something to say, and he would stand up and he would testify of the things that God is doing in his life. Them are some of my fond memories of Sam. God was working in his life. So God bless you and be with you all. Thank you.
If you could take a hold of the loose sheets on your seat. My Soul in Sad Exile. This was a song of testimony that we used to use a different hymn book, and this was in that hymn book. And so that's why we have a loose sheet today. But he also, Sam loved to sing this song too. So.
My soul.
certainly want to greet each of you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. And thank you for being here, as it's already been shared. Sometimes we have services that are planned and that are frequently planned and expected. And then sometimes we have services that happen in God's timing and in God's planning. This morning we have such a service, and we are thankful for the words that we've heard this morning. It is an opportunity of reflection and just pondering and meditation and reflection as we consider the brevity of life and the finality of death. So we're thankful for these opportunities, and it is God's mercy. Our tendency is we go through life, and we kind of have the expectation tomorrow will be just like yesterday or today, and next week will be just like the last. But it's in moments like this that we have opportunity to celebrate life and just ponder the precious value of life, and then also to ponder and reflect upon eternity, which each of us are promised and heading toward. I do want to express sympathy to Lori and your family. We thank you for sharing Sam with us as a congregation. We did love him, and we do feel a sense of loss today as well. We will miss Brother Sam. Like one of my children said when he heard that he passed, he said, I'm going to miss Sam. He always had a smile and a good morning every time at church, and very cheerful in that way. So we will miss him. The last phone call that I shared with Brother Sam, it was in the evening, I'd say probably four weeks ago. I had seen him since then, but it was the last phone call. He called me, and I looked at my phone, and I was surprised at Sam Zucker. And so I stepped into the other room. My family was there, and we visited. But he was just expressing, and this is to the church here, he was expressing the love and appreciation for the congregation here in the church. He expressed it multiple times in the phone call. And he said, you be sure and tell them. I think it was soon after his birthday, and we'd sent cards and things, and he was concerned that that would be passed on. So God bless you. I personally met Brother Sam, and you'll hear us referring to him. That's how we refer to him around here. It's Brother Sam. You figured that out already. Brother Sam. I personally met him over 20 years ago, not as long as some of you have known him for sure, but he started working for my father's grocery store there and driving for us while we were still Amish. And so him and I actually spent many hours in an old Rollins straight truck with driving up and down the roads hauling things for the store, and we had many conversations. I wish I would remember more of those today. I would share some of them with you, but we did have many good conversations and many blessed times. And I was also remembering, as Brother Sam would stand and share testimony many times, as Brother Andy shared. So just giving thanks to God for salvation. And as we sang that hymn, it says there, I don't even remember, how does the chorus say, help me out? The first one, yeah. This is my story. There it is. This is my story. This is my song. And he would say, I just want to stand and give a few words to bless the Lord. And many times as he would begin to testify, he would start to choke up, and then some tears would come, and he would just choke up and share. And I was reminded, pondering that, I was reminded of Gypsy Smith was an evangelist that traveled around in the, I think, late 1800s, early 1900s. But he was still fervently preaching the gospel in his 80s. And he was once asked by the people, the Revels who published his books, they said, what's the secret of your fervent love to the Lord even into your 80s, just preaching the gospel, your fervent love and devotion to God. And he said this. He said, I've never lost the wonder of God's love and salvation. And I think of that when I think of Sam. May we never lose the wonder. Well, I am blessed. It feels like there's only one message here today, in that Brother Andy and I didn't get together and decide what we're going to share. Actually, as I prayed, I felt directed a little differently than I thought I was going to originally. So we trust the Lord there. But we're basically sharing some of the same thoughts. It seems a little different maybe, but I was going to share out of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 this morning. That's where I felt directed. There's 14 verses in this chapter, and we won't take time to expound on them all. But just to try to draw a few thoughts, a few principles out of this part of God's Word for those of us who are here today, for our lives. Okay, I think before we read this chapter, I'd like to consider a few things about the man who wrote it. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, David's son, who was the king of Israel. And we'll see here, I'll read some scriptures from 1 Kings where it says that he was the wisest man in all the earth, especially in his day. So that's an amazing thing. But it talks about in chapter 1, verse 1, it just calls himself the preacher. And he refers to himself, I think, six times or more through this book of Ecclesiastes as the preacher. And it simply means the master of assemblies or the teacher or whatever. But he was the son of David, the king. And Solomon started out well as a king of Israel. He started out there very well. And actually, at the beginning of his reign, he had a time of worship there and sacrifices offered to God. And God told him, basically, in a dream, the Lord came to him there and said, ask whatever you want, Solomon. Ask whatever you want. And Solomon there made a wise choice. And this is what he asked for. He said to the Lord, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And that was his request to God. And God was so blessed with that request. God was just blessed that he asked for wisdom and knowledge. And God said, because you didn't ask for wealth, and the I don't have the other things in front of you. Here it says, he says, God was so pleased with this request that he told Solomon, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. He says, I'm so pleased and blessed with this request. Solomon said, I want wisdom and I want knowledge, the true wisdom. This is not just intellectual, I don't think, but it's the true wisdom. And he said, and God responded and said, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor. And that's what God said. Because you didn't ask for riches, wealth, or honor, but you asked for wisdom. I'm going to give you wisdom and knowledge, and I'm going to give you the wisdom, the wealth, and the honor. And he says, I'm going to give you wisdom, riches, wealth, and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. And that's at the beginning of Solomon's reign in Israel. And then it begins to record to us his reign over Israel. But that is what God said. You will have riches, wealth, and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before you, or any of the kings will ever have that are after you. So he's saying to Solomon, you will have, it will be an outstanding kingdom that will be a very wealthy and prosperous kingdom. About riches and wealth, it says this about King Solomon. It says, the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones. Whoa. That's how prosperous Solomon's kingdom was, riches and wealth. He made the silver and gold at Jerusalem was like just stones. It was just a common thing. It was so plenteous. Regarding wisdom and knowledge, it says, and Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. That's the man who wrote this epistle, this book we want to talk about, read these words from. His wisdom excelled all that. And when you think of the pleasures of life, he had the spices and the lavish foods, and his cups were made of pure gold that he drank out of. And pleasures of life. He had 700 wives and princesses, 300 concubines. And sadly, the last part of that verse says, and his wives turned his heart away from God. But it does say that. So you think of the prosperity, the pleasure of this man experienced in life. The Queen of Sheba visited Solomon, and when she saw all this wealth, and when she listened to his wisdom and asked him questions, hard questions we could only imagine, when she shared in the extravagant food at his tables, when she saw the house that he had built and experienced Solomon's greatness, the Queen of Sheba, the Bible says that there was no more spirit in her. And the Amplified says she was breathless and overcome. She was just amazed. So we kind of see the greatness of this reign summarized in 1 Kings 10:23. It says, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom." And I think we could all agree this morning that King Solomon attained to the pinnacle, the very top of what men can accomplish and do and experience in life. Wouldn't you say? I would think so. I don't think any of us would even claim to come close to that. I mean, when it comes to prosperity, wealth, and pleasures, he experienced the pinnacle of what all this world has to offer. But sadly, these things turned Solomon's heart away from God, as I mentioned. And God admonished Solomon later in his life. It actually says the Lord was angry with him in the KJV. But it seems to me, as I read this, and you feel free to correct me, any of you, I'm still learning. But it seems to me as I read this letter, this book of Ecclesiastes, it seems to me that he repented late in life. I really think he did. He repented late in life, and that this book of Ecclesiastes is kind of the product of his repentance. That's how I see it. I'm not saying in my limited way, that's my understanding. Now we see the common theme of this book is kind of depressive, and I'm sorry. I really wasn't what I was going to choose to preach on today, but it can be looked at that way. I'm encouraging us not to look at it that way, but it can be looked at kind of depressive and pessimistic, because the conclusion clear through this book is everything under the sun. And that simply means everything in this temporal life. When he says everything under the sun, that's everything in this temporal life is vanity. And that means emptiness. Now, that's interesting. Here's the man who has reached the pinnacle of pleasure and prosperity in human experience. And that's the conclusion over and over again through this book. That should tell us something. And he had all wisdom. So those are the phrases. Under the sun, that throughout the book, that's referring to this temporal life, and vanity simply means emptiness. I think it was written from that heart of repentance late in life as an old man. You know, sometimes I like to ask older people, and I remember asking Sam this. I don't remember what all he said, but I like to ask older people, okay, so you're 60 years old or you're 70 years old. If you could go back 50 years and start again, what would you do different? That's interesting to hear what they have to say. It's a good question, really. But here we have a man, an older man, who was king in Israel, had made gold like it was stones in Jerusalem, experienced all this prosperity, had more wisdom than any other man. And we have opportunity to sit at his feet this morning and see kind of the conclusion of what he concludes that is important in life. Are you with me? Now, we're not going to read through this now. We're just going to look at it in the different sections. First, we want to look at the first five verses. And I'm going to read it in the Amplified, if you'll let me. We normally use the KJV. But this has some of the words used here just adds more dimension and picture, I think, to what is intended here. So we'll read the first five verses. Follow along if you have your KJV and you can follow along. And then we'll make some comments from these verses. We'll try to keep this moving. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember earnestly also your Creator, that you are not your own, but His property now in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come or the years draw near, when you will say of the physical pleasures, I have no enjoyment in them. Before the sun and light and moon and stars are darkened, or your sight is impaired. The clouds of depression return after the rain of tears. In the day when the keepers of the house, the hands and the arms tremble, and the strong men, the feet and the knees bow themselves, and the grinders, the molar teeth, cease because they are few, and those who look out of the windows, the eyes are darkened. When the doors of the lips are shut in the streets, and the sound of the grinding of the teeth is low, and one rises up at the voice of a bird, and the crowing of a cock, and all the daughters of music, the voice and the ear are brought low. And when the old are afraid of danger from that which is high, and fears in the way, and the almond tree, their white hair blooms, and the grasshopper, a little thing is a burden, and desire and appetite fail, because man goes to his everlasting home, and the mourners go about the streets or the marketplaces. That's interesting. So he says, remember your Creator, and it's earnestly remember your Creator in the days of youth. This is an old king reflecting over his life, and he's giving kind of the conclusion of his writing here. And he's saying, earnestly remember the Creator in the days of your youth. And old age is defined in an interesting series of picturesque phrases in these verses. And I think that's what it is, what it's saying, really, what the Amplified Bible translation brings out. Now, youth, for many of us, especially from the church here, youth for many of us is right now. That's right now. And it's saying to remember our Creator, the one who created us. Now, this is a call. This call is not just to think about God occasionally, but to make the pursuit of God our chief aim of life. After Solomon had experienced all that he did, as he sits at the end of his life, an old man, he is admonishing us, learn from my wisdom. Maybe even from my mistakes. He doesn't say that, but learn. And he says, earnestly remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Make that the pursuit of God the chief aim of your life. The Apostle Paul counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And I believe that's what he's sharing here. To live for God is to be able to stand as an old person and to look back without regret. To live for God. To love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And to remember earnestly our Creator. Isaiah 55, 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon ye upon him while he is near. Okay, so let's look at the second phrase. So that's the words, this wise, this old king. And I think he's telling us, if I could go back and do it again, I wouldn't be so worried about making gold like stones in Jerusalem. I wouldn't be so worried about 700 wives. I wouldn't be so worried about that as I would be to make the pursuit and the knowledge of God the aim and the goal of my life in my youth. The second point is to remember your Creator before death. And that's verses 6 through 8. I'll read again from the Amplified. Verse 6. Remember your Creator earnestly now, before the silver cord of life is snapped apart, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Basically, before the whole circulatory system of the blood ceases to function. That's the picture of death. Verse 7. Then shall the dust out of which God made man's body return to earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Vapor of vapors and futility of futility, says the preacher. Always futility, always vanity, emptiness, vainglory, and transitoriness. So the first one was to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. The second point here, and that's directed to youth. I don't know where that age is. It was interesting one time as my brother was preaching or teaching, and he asked, how many of here would consider yourself as youth? And I was amazed at how many raised their hands. I'm 40, but I still want to think myself as a youth. I don't know where that stops, but... but that was to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. The second part here is an admonition to at least remember your Creator before death. So if you're not in the youth anymore, here we have some words from this wise old king. If you don't do it before youth, at least earnestly remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosened or snapped apart. Before death, the circulatory system shuts down and death follows. Do it before that is the admonition. Seek the Lord before it is too late, is what he's saying, to repent and to seek the Lord. You know, we should remember our Creator. We belong to Him. He created us. We are His. We really created us. And not only did God create us, but He gives us every breath that we share. Every day, every breath is a gift from God. As Paul said in Acts 17, preaching on Mars Hill, in Him we live and move and have our being. Now, in the strength of youth, many times we forget that. Or many times in our life, we just take our life in our hands, and like I said earlier, we think tomorrow will be like yesterday. But it's every day is borrowed from God. And we live in Him, we live and move and have our being. We should remember Him and be thankful for the gift of life. And remember Him earnestly, to serve Him, to pursue Him, to know Him, and to grow in our understanding of Him while we are still alive, before the silver cord is loosed. It says here that our spirit shall return to God who gave it. It tells us what happens after death in verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth from the KJV as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. God gave us life. He gave us that spirit of life. It will return to Him and give account to Him. So here we have these words from this old king who had experienced wealth, prosperity, and pleasure like no other person. I don't think before or after, literally, the Bible says. And he says at the end of his life, remember your Creator. And then he says, he concludes that in verse 8 by saying, vanity of vanity, always vanity. Everything else, the sum of it is emptiness. It really is. Now, we do need to live and work with all those things, as Brother Andy shared, but he's trying to help us to see the eternal importance of an eternal perspective. Now, verses 9 through 12, here we have this, the true wisdom. And in these verses, Solomon, I'll just read them in the KJV. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. It's just verifying his wisdom. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Words of delight is what it means. And that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. That's a very beautiful picture. He said the words of the wise, they make a beautiful backdrop, a beautiful picture by the master of assemblies. If we'll take them into our life, they'll make our lives beautiful to the glory of God. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. And in there, he's just emphasizing that these words that he's sharing, these are words of true wisdom. These are words of true wisdom from the wisest man who had experienced all of those things in this world under the sun. And I just remind you, it says in 1 Kings that Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. And in these verses, Solomon reminds us of the power and the importance of words of wisdom. And Proverbs 8, verse 11 says, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared with it." This is what Solomon wrote as a young man, I believe. And it's too bad he didn't follow some of that more closely maybe in his life. But wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared with it. And again, Proverbs 8:35, speaking of wisdom, "For whosoever findeth me wisdom findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord." So these words of wisdom are very important words, but they will only help us if we receive them. If we can know about them, but until we submit our life and receive into our life the words of wisdom, which is the word of God, bring God's word into our life, then it will be like that beautiful picture that's given there. They're like, it will be, the words of the wise are like prodding goads firmly fixed in the mind. They're like nails. Like nails are the collected saying which are given. So these are words that will make one's life beautiful. So finally, let's look at the last two verses. Here we have the summary of true wisdom in two verses. You know, that's interesting. Sometimes as we get older, it's easier to say more in less words. Is that true? You kind of consolidate things. And I think that happened here. He said a lot in these last two verses. But here we have kind of a condensation of a summary of the whole matter. And this is by this king who had experienced the pinnacle of what can be experienced under the sun. And he's looking back over his life as an old man. And he says these words, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That's pretty simple. It's not that we don't need, I'm not against a college degree, so to speak, but we don't need a college degree to understand that. But just because we know about it doesn't mean we apply it to our lives, does it? We need to, it only benefits our life when we believe it and receive it into our lives. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And duty is added there in the KJV. So it could say, "For this is the wholeness of man." This is what makes man complete. This is what man was created for. This is the purpose of man. Verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." A couple of things we want to mention yet, and we'll close up here. True wisdom is to fear God. This does not mean an unhealthy phobia, fear against an angry God. God is not an angry God. He's a loving Father who wants to be that for each of us. He's a loving shepherd who gave his Son to be the ultimate sacrifice for us. But to fear God, this means more than just to acknowledge that, yeah, I believe there's a God. It means more than that. The Bible says the devils believe that and they tremble. But to fear God means to recognize him as the Almighty God, our Creator, and the one who gives us life. And into all my ways, acknowledge him. It also means to surrender our lives to him completely and to bring them in line with his purpose and will. You see, God has an eternal purpose and will. And to fear God means we say, "Yes, Lord," and we surrender our lives to him and bring them into line with what is God's will for my life. To fear God means to honor God and worship him with awe and reverence, to have a view of God that's high and lofty. He's not the man upstairs. He's not a good friend, so to speak. He's the holy God, Jehovah. And we must worship him in the beauty of holiness. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the principal part of knowledge. And here he says, fear God. This is one of the summaries. This great man has at the end of his life the summary of the whole matter. Fear God. Secondly, keep His commandments. This is connected very closely to fearing God. Actually, they're kind of tied together. I like the way the Amplified puts that. This is the whole duty of men. It says this, fear God, revere and worship Him, knowing that He is, and keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man, the full original purpose of his creation, the object of God's providence, the root of character, the foundation of all happiness. Wait a minute. Solomon. The pleasures of life were his. The daintiest foods and the gold as the stones. And he says, no, I'm sorry, but that's not the ultimate happiness. Ultimate happiness and fulfillment comes by a life that is surrendered to God and living in line with His eternal purposes. That's what he says, the wisest man who lived apart from the Lord Jesus. This is the fountain of all happiness, the adjustment of all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun, and it's the whole duty for man. The true blessing, true joy and fulfillment, peace and wholeness of life are found in living in harmony with God in His Word. And then the last verse just reminds us that God shall bring every work into judgment. So we have that appointment as we heard about this morning. That's why I believe these are the words. So here we see the conclusion of the whole matter. May we receive these words today. These are not my words. These are not my words. These are recorded in God's Word. These are the words of God through a man. Receive these words of wisdom offered by this wise man and remember our Creator. Remember Him. Earnestly remember Him. Fear Him and keep His commandments. What will the epitaph on my tombstone say? That's a beautiful epitaph. Here lies the remains of a man who feared God and kept His commandments. May that be our epitaph. May God help us to make it a reality. God bless each of you. Thank you again for coming. May God comfort your heart, Lori. Give you strength and pour in grace to your life. You miss your daddy. I know you do.
Trust God in His goodness once these tender times to touch us in a special way. And so my prayer, our desire is that your hearts could be touched with a blessing from the beauty of the words that were shared here today. One of the special things that I had the opportunity to do with Brother Sam was sit and hold his hand. I had to think of his love for his Savior. How many times he was just holding the Lord's hands through the challenges sometimes of the life. And that was a special thing for me with him. I would like to just take the time here to read Brother Sam's obituary. Samuel D. Zerker, 91, of Bern, Indiana, passed away on Wednesday, April 6, 2022, at Swiss Village in Bern, Indiana. He was born on February 6, 1931, in Bern, Indiana, to the late David Zerker and the late Leona Lehman Zerker. Sam served in the Naval Reserve for 8 years. He was employed at International Harvester as a draftsman. He also lived and worked in Lansing, Michigan for several years. Sam graduated from Geneva High School and then attended Indiana Technology College of Fort Wayne. He was a member of the Bern Christian Fellowship Church. He loved his Lord and Savior, along with the church and the people here. They were like family to him and were so good to him. He was a longtime member of the National Watch and Clock Association, along with the Ohio Gun Collectors Association, Tri-State Gas Engine and Tractor Association, the Adams County Coin Club, and the Midwest Gun Traders. Sam came from a large family where they loved each other and had to work at an early age to help support the family, which in turn taught them a good work ethic. He loved cutting trees down and chopping the wood to burn in his wood stove. He enjoyed watching NASCAR and the Indianapolis Colts and was also an avid marble collector, as we heard about some today. For many years, he loved going to gun and watch shows where he loved to buy, sell, and trade them. He has traveled all over the United States to shows and made several close friends. When his grandchildren were younger, he enjoyed attending their sporting events. Survivors include his daughter, Lori John Kaiser, of Bern, Indiana, two brothers, Howard Zerker and Paul Zerker, both of Bern, Indiana, sister, Marilyn Larry Graham of South Roxana, Illinois, two sisters-in-law, Doreen Zerker of Bern, Indiana, and Roxy Zerker of Portland, Indiana, four grandsons, Michael, Amy Kaiser, Nicholas and Emily Kaiser, Christopher Kaiser, and Jeremiah Kaiser, and three great-grandchildren, Corbin Wigman and Atticus and Willa Kaiser. Samuel was preceded in death by three sons, Kim David Zerker, Robert Dale Zerker, and Jeffrey Allen Zerker, four brothers, Clifton Zerker, James Zerker, Arthur Zerker, and Gary Zerker, three sisters, Rowan, Robert, Whistler, Martha, Jack, Shug, and Pauline David Solano, sisters-in-law Dixie Zerker and Iona Zerker, and a brother-in-law, Paul Andrews. Hope and trust this time can be just a special time. Tender times are not always pleasant for us, but God has a beautiful and a good purpose, and our hearts go out to you, his family, and as Brother Allen indicated, he'll be missed here. So all our hearts are touched. May God bless each of us as he desires to do. I'm going to turn the time over to Brother John for a closing song. Following that, we'll turn the time over to the funeral directors. And for those who will be going to the cemetery, we invite all to come back for lunch. It'll be provided and served here. The ushers will come forward, and anybody planning to go to the cemetery for the burial service, the ushers will dismiss you. Feel free to be dismissed and head directly to the MRE cemetery. Those who are not planning to, please remain in your seats, and Brother Christopher will come up and direct following for the lunch. Is available for all right now if you're not going to the MRE cemetery. But and initially, those that are going to the cemetery will be dismissed. And then following that, those who are staying for the lunch will be dismissed. But the ushers will dismiss you row by row as we head out for the cemetery. So, with that, we'll close with a prayer here, and then I'll turn the time over to Brother Jonathan for the closing song. Let's pray. Very thankful this morning, Father, for your faithfulness. Lord, thankful for the word that we've heard, the encouragement, the direction that we can have for our lives at a tender time, that you desire to bless each one of us with greater understanding and greater knowledge of you, the one who has made all of us in your own image, desire to draw each one of us to yourself. We've heard of one of the wisest men in history. And Father, we're very thankful for those words that point us to one who is wiser than Solomon. And this morning we're thankful, Lord, for the recognition of one who is greater, the greatest, and that has given life in full abundance to those who believe on his name. Father, we're thankful to be able to come to you in Jesus' name and ask for your blessing on each one here, the tender hearts that are here. We desire, Lord, for you to have your way, to stir in our hearts and bless us, Lord, with a comfort and a drawing to yourself to know the one who has provided for the great needs, even in Brother Sam's life, and for each one that calls on his name, your name, Lord. Bless us in our time together, further on through this day. We just thank you for this time and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the little booklet in the pews, you will find song number 140, All Will Be Well. I gave you the wrong number there. 149, I apologize. 149 in the little booklet.
Father, we come to you. We thank you for another opportunity to worship, another day that you've granted us life and health and strength. Lord, we do just pray that you would bless our time as we partake of this food. We want to thank you for it and ask that you would be blessed and honored in our lives. We just pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing and your peace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.